Matthew chapter 13, we can read from verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Seeking the Lord's help, I want for us to consider this parable of the tares. Now, tare was a weed. It was a plant which grew amongst the wheat. And it's thought it might be a plant called darnel, which is described as being a mimic weed because it looks like what it grows amongst until the harvest time. And darnel, in large enough quantity, is poisonous. So this is dangerous. If something grows amongst the wheat and looks like wheat, and if it's not carefully dealt with, but instead is harvested, it can spoil and pollute the harvest. And even in today's mechanized agriculture, there is an issue with rogue plants that can compromise the crop. I remember a farmer speaking to me about the process that would have to be gone through, that each delivery from his farm was checked to ensure it was of good quality and it hadn't been compromised. There's an issue with seeds which are dispersed by the wind, which can blow into a field which has just been planted, and then these other plants grow up amongst the crop. But here we're told it was malice. There was an enemy who came at night and deliberately cast in this poisonous seed to spoil the crop. It's the devil. The devil's purpose is to spoil, to ruin, to undermine, to prevent. Isn't it true that any time an apparently orthodox Christian teacher goes off the rails and denies the faith, we're shocked? Anytime someone who has followed the Lord for a number of years goes back and says, I wasn't a Christian, I'll never be a Christian, we're horrified. And we should be, but yet also, our Lord has warned us. He has forewarned us that there would be false teachers. There will be those who creep into the church. Those who appear to be one thing but are not what they appear to be, but actually are false. I know myself. I'm far more disturbed by what I hear coming from within the official church than what I hear from secular humanists, for instance. This has been an issue from the beginning. Adam and Eve had two sons. They both came to worship. And in that sense, both appeared orthodox. But one, Cain, brought an offering of his own devising. It was the fruit of the ground. He'd produced it with his own hands. But Cain was saying, I'll do it my way and it'll be good enough. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The Apostle John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And that's what's described in this parable, isn't it? There's a compromise. There's a pollution. There was a field and it was sown with good seed. But now there is other seed growing up amongst it. And you can understand the zeal of the servants, can't you? Master, we thought it was good seed. It was good seed, says the master. But an enemy has done this. And so the servants say, do you want us to go out? And we will remove all the tares so that the crop can be purified and we'll get a great harvest. But what does the master say? He said, no, don't do that. But leave the crop. Leave the field. Let the wheat and the tares grow together until the time of harvest. Do you ever wonder to yourself, why doesn't God deal with these false teachers? Why doesn't God remove these so-called churchmen who speak so antagonistically against the truth? Not those who don't have an understanding, but those who are malicious against the truth. Why doesn't God remove them? Why doesn't God strike down the wicked? Why doesn't God cleanse this earth? Why doesn't he set us free from those who oppress and push in, undermine and spoil? Well, let's look at this passage. Let's see what we can learn in the parable of the tares. And the first thing that stands out is restraint. There's the zeal of the workers. Their understandable concern, their understandable enthusiasm. Let's deal with this problem now before it gets any greater. But he said, nay. No. Why? Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. I think generally our way of thinking is this. Why wouldn't it be better if God would bring judgment in order to save his church? But the Lord is saying, I don't bring judgment yet in order to save my church. So that the church is not disturbed. So that the precious seed is not disturbed, but rather can go on to bear forth fruit. You can picture it, can't you? These plants growing together. The seed is fallen side by side in the ground and their roots are interlocking. If you ever tried to weed, particularly tried to weed around seeds that you've sown, you find that. You pull up the weed and the whole thing has come up. By tearing out the weed, you can break the root system of the plant that you want to grow. We see restraint. That God will protect so that the good seed grows and brings forth a harvest. You know, the reality is the wheat is able to grow alongside the tares. Our concern is the tares grows alongside the wheat. But the Lord is saying here, but the wheat can grow alongside the tares, and he will not jeopardize any of the wheat. And there's something wonderful about that. Because the truth is, it's not easy to distinguish which is which. You can hear the zeal of the disciples. One day they said to the Lord, it was John, he said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus saith unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. We understand their zeal, but we see there the wise caution, the patience, the restraint of the Lord. Think about this morning. We consider Genesis chapter 38. How easy it would be to come along with zeal and to cast out Tamar. How easy it would be to come along and to cast out Judah. How easy it would be to purify the church according to our own understanding and to hinder and to destroy. Martin Luther, a tremendous blessing Martin Luther was to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as he rediscovered the simplicity of the doctrine of justification by faith. What enormous energies, what clarity with which he spoke, and yet, on a bad day, he was a man who was overwhelmed with depression, who had an outrageous, belligerent humour, who would be hard work to be beside. How easy it would be to put the Luthers out. But go through the scripture. What about Samson, commended for his faith? What about Lot, righteous Lot, who vexed his righteous soul? But you look at Lot and you say, there's a weed that's crept in. There's a tear that's grown up beside the wheat. What about David? Oh, he was promising, but he sinned so horribly. And it wasn't just that he fell into sin, but he persisted in sin. How devious. How malicious. He destroyed a man. He would jeopardize everything, the chaos he brought to his own family. There's Peter. With oaths and curses, he says, I know not the man. What about your own inconsistency? Isn't it true there's days and you look in the mirror and you know you don't look like a Christian? You're not bearing the fruit of a Christian. Isn't it wonderful that our Lord is patient and gracious and wise, and he restrains and says, no, not now. You know that no, not now applies to and reaches to today. That our God is not in an act of judgment, but rather is patiently allowing the good seed to bring forth and harvest. You know, the tares can look like wheat, but the wheat can look like tares. But we see the gracious restraint, the wisdom of our God. Now, this doesn't negate the reality for the need of church discipline. Church discipline, which primarily is preaching of the gospel and is instructing and calling for repentance. But sometimes requires challenging. Sometimes requires a calling to account when there's a public scandal. But church discipline itself must be in the context of patience. Think the words of Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Now there are times when we're compelled to challenge, compelled to rebuke, compelled to discipline. But it must always be with the intention of recovering the erring brother, with the intention of recurring, of redeeming, restorative. The sad reality is there's been many times, isn't there, where in the church there's been a zeal which has done more damage than good. Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. You know, sometimes it's those who are very immature who will yet go on to mature and to bear forth fruit and to do great things in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy is understood to be the last epistle that Paul wrote, written from prison. And he's writing to his friend, and he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." But to appreciate what's been said there, you have to understand what went on before. And if you go to the book of Acts in chapter 15, you will read there that there was a time where there was a dispute between Paul and his friend Barnabas. They were preparing to go out on another missionary journey. And it says Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. John Mark, in his immaturity, had disappointed. And Barnabas was wanting to give him another chance and to take him on. And Paul said no. And that's what makes so precious this expression in his final epistle, writing to Timothy. He says, "Come, I'm all alone, only Luke is with me, and bring Mark, for he's profitable for me to the ministry." He was immature, but he is mature. He wasn't bearing fruit, but now he's fruitful. The importance, friends, of being patient. I was listening to someone speak recently who had been with me in a congregation in Edinburgh under the ministry of the Reverend John J. Murray. And this man was speaking following John J. Murray's death, and he was being asked what was the legacy of having been as a part of that congregation. What did he gain from his ministry? And that, of course, made me think, what had I gained? And this man who had so much to offer in terms of preaching and of teaching, who did so much in terms of publishing, who was so wise in his interactions in the church. And you know what struck me? What I gained most was his patience as a pastor. How easily I could have been crushed as a young believer. But he was patient. Not on top of me, not hammering me, not demanding of me, but patiently waiting, encouraging, hoping, praying. Friends, not only do we see here the patience and the mercy of God, but surely there's a call for you and I to be patient, to be restrained, not to be judgmental, not to condemn. God will not be mocked. We're going to sing at the conclusion of the service, Psalm 67. It says, "The earth shall bring forth its fruit." The earth shall bring forth its fruit. And nothing and no one can prevent or diminish that. You know, whatever your concern is for the advance and the growth and the development of the church, you can be sure of this, that the concern of God is motivated by a greater love than yours is. And in his wisdom, he is restrained and he is patient. And his mercy extends to today. "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And if we see restraint here, we also see that the day will come when there will be a removal of the tares. It's a solemn reality. There is a day appointed. Now you, nor I, not any one of us know when. The Saviour himself said of that day, and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. I don't think for a moment that diminishes or undermines his being God and his perfect knowledge. But it's speaking of his human nature. That this day is not revealed, is not to be deduced from the study of Scripture. God alone knows. But that day will come, and at the time of the harvest, that division will be possible because the fruit will be evident, the fruit of the wheat and the fruit of the tares. Our Lord, in warning about false prophets, said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth or bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. These are solemn words, aren't they? These are terrifying words. The darnel, the tares, quite obvious then. Gathered into bundles, burnt. Gone, bringing no profit, bringing no pleasure, just to be disposed of. In verse 41, where our Lord explains his parable to his disciples, he says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. That word, all things which offend, in the Greek, the word is scandalon, scandalous, causes to stumble, is outrageous, ought not to be there. Everything that stands out will be gathered and removed. All that promotes sin, all that is not righteous, is burning with fire. We're told, a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So disturbing image, isn't it? Of the distress and the anguish of being exposed to the just wrath of a holy God. It is not mercy to avoid stating what the Scripture teaches. It's not kindness to pretend that there is no judgment. There's no judgment that we must flee from, but rather you must flee from the wrath that is to come. God is not indifferent to sin. He's not indifferent to the tares. He's not indifferent to the offense of resisting and rejecting his Son offered to you in the gospel. Don't misunderstand his patience. The day will come when the tares are removed. But thirdly, there will be a day of rejoicing. That same day, that day of removal, will be a day of rejoicing. Gather the wheat into my barn, it says in verse 30. Or in verse 43, in the explanation of the parable, it says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as his son in the kingdom of their father." It's a day of perfect rejoicing. A day when all that is corrupt, all that is polluted, all that spoils, all that diminishes is removed. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of fruitfulness and fullness. A rejoicing. A rejoicing in God Himself, the Father and the Son and the Blessed Spirit, rejoicing in that great work of redemption. The angels in heaven rejoicing around the throne and the redeemed saints in glory. Somebody said there'll be many surprises in that final day. Surprises maybe at who will be there. Surprises at who might not be there. Surely you'd agree the greatest surprise is this, that you and I will be there. You and I will be there not because of our own righteousness, but because of the mercy and the grace of God, because of His faithfulness and outworking of that. The tares won't prevent the harvest. Not one sheaf will be lost. Not one stalk will be lost. Not one grain will be lost. But all shall be gathered in. Isn't that wonderful? You're not to read this parable and to see it as a precise description of how things will be worked out. But rather it is this principle. There will be a day. But until that day, God shows mercy. And God's mercy extends to you today. And therefore, leave all in His wisdom. Let's not go out with naive zeal and bring trouble upon His church as we try to purge and to cleanse and to expel what we think ought not to be there. But rather, let us assert the truth. And trust in God and wait upon Him. But it's also important to understand that this parable doesn't teach us everything. Because the parable tells us that the wheat will develop into wheat, and the tares will develop into the tares. And the harvest will come and there will be a separation of the two. Because the scripture elsewhere tells us about the transformative power of the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? That those who were tares are made to be wheat. Now that's not the teaching of the parable. That's the teaching of the scriptures. And that's the teaching of the scriptures within which we need to understand this parable. Because we could study this parable and we could go away discouraged and full of despair, thinking, well, what hope is there for me? Well, friends, there is great hope for you today. Because God is able to transform those who are against Him. Those who are dead, and to bring life. To make new, to be born again after the Spirit. The tares may become wheat. And so if you today are outside of grace, if you today are a stranger to grace and don't know what it is to be saved, to be born again, to trust in Christ, to walk with Him, to be converted, then cry upon Him for mercy. For mercy is to be had. You see His mercy and His patience. Not only is He patient to wait, but He's gracious in that time to proclaim the gospel so that you would hear and understand and come and be renewed. The tares may become wheat. But let me finish with this. The wheat never becomes tares. It's not wonderful. The wheat never becomes tares. Sure, sometimes it looks like the tares. The wheat never becomes tares. Samson, what a mess. And yet, although there was that mess, the reality of grace was worked out. Lot, what a mess. And yet the reality of grace was worked out. David, what a mess. Peter, what a mess. And yet the wheat never became tares. God did not withdraw his grace. And so there is encouragement, isn't there, to come back with repentance. If you're cold and distant, cast down and far away today, whether it's because you've never been, then come and seek mercy. Or whether it's because you've fallen back, come and repent. For our God is able. Our gracious God is able, and he calls you today for his glory and for your good. Amen.